This is now where you give all of your summer camp, Mexico, winter camp stuff to, instead of me, all right? Don't hand me $200 anymore. That's just a bad idea. Some of you have learned the hard way. So if you have something that you want to like deposit, here's an envelope. They're actually behind the sound booth on the wall, and then you just drop it right in that safe that is impossible to get to unless you are like a Smurf or something. I don't know how you get your arm in there, but this is where you put stuff from now on. Deal? You hand me cash, I'm going to Chipotle, all right? Don't do it anymore. All right, you good? You good? Good, sweet. A handful of things. On your way in, the Shake It greeting team should have handed you one of these bad boys. This has a few things that are incredibly important and some of my scribbles because some things have changed. A handful of things, just to know really quick. Number one, check this out. Throw a couple of photos up. This is a sweet opportunity. These are photos from the Muscular Dystrophy Association's summer camp. They put one on every single year, actually two, and every single summer they do 2 weeks of summer camp that is basically an opportunity for kids from high school down who have muscular dystrophy, whose minds are totally intact but bodies are failing them, to go to summer camp, kind of like we do. And so they need leaders. They reached out to me. The Muscular Dystrophy Association isn't a Christian organization. They just needed help, so they came to the church. And I was like, right on. We can help you. What they need is those of you that are 16 or older, if you're interested, I saw a fist bump, yes. If you're that age or older, if you are willing to go to a week of camp and just show love and support and care for, sometimes even in like a one-on-one setting, you become like just an angel to someone the entire week. This opportunity is for you. And it's not going to be easy. I don't want to short sell you. This is an incredibly difficult, challenging thing that I can't imagine you ever regretting. So if you're interested, hey, can I pause? Because I bet you like there's 100 girls in the room right now that are like, I'm in, and like one dude. Can I challenge my fellas for a moment to consider this? This is not a girl thing, all right? The Mission High School ministry is dominated by the women. They do everything we do, from the fun stuff to the hard stuff. The ladies dominate every time. 70% of everything we do is signed up for, led by women. Women. Yeah. Step it up. Some of the guys need to step up your game and stop making excuses. Amen? Okay, if you're interested, there are applications out in the hallway. It says MDA Summer Camp, not to be confused with ours. If you're interested in doing that, the application's 12 pages, man. You get to skip the criminal one unless you're 18 and you've got a crazy story. So there's maybe 11 pages you've got to fill out if you're interested in going. And then they interview you. I like hand you off and I go, hey, dude. Talk to them. So, an incredible opportunity this summer on your deal. It tells you the 2 weeks that are open. You don't need to do both, just one, up in Payson, so like 2 hours from here. And it's pretty amazing camp. So, not a Christian camp, not a recommitment night, not a come to Jesus thing. It's an opportunity for you to love your neighbor and to love those that, man, they just need our help. And so, this is going to be incredible. Our summer camp is rolling. Our summer camp is this summer, July 8th through the 13th in Southern California. If you're brand new, we just get out of town for a week, especially in the hottest part, and we go to Southern California for a week. This is where you are going to have a blast. That's going to happen. You'll have fun because it's Southern California. But you're going to be taught. You're going to be taught and challenged. And there's going to be some incredible music and some fun stuff too. But this is a great week to sneak away with us if you want to go. We're going to Biola, their college dorms. We're going to be staying there, cruising down to Huntington Beach once in a while, hitting the shops and all that, turning our eyes from the hoochies, having an amazing week in Southern California. I promise you that. And I promise you'll be stretched too. It was a big move for me to leave Forest home, the old camp that we were going to. And this is just going to be good. I wouldn't switch if it wasn't going to be. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. So this says that 55 spots are gone. It's false. I looked last night and it was 70 were gone. And I was like, wow, that's a lot. And then I looked this morning and two more people had signed up. So it's 72 spots are already gone, which is about half of the spots I have available. It's March. The camp's in July. the spots are going to disappear. And I'm going to try to get more when we sell out, but I can never guarantee that, as you've learned. So if you're interested in going to camp, hop online quick. Tells you exactly what to do. $385 is the total cost, which is crazy cheap for a summer camp. $100 deposit, hold your spot, and then you owe $285 after that. So you're the first crowd I've told you this. There are scholarships available if your family is just tight, or maybe your mom and dad had like 9 kids and 6 of them are in high school right now, and $385 is a fortune, or if you have 1 kid and that's just a lot of money, whatever. If you need help financially, you can email me. My email is at the very bottom of that. And then last but not least, Skeptics Weekend is coming. This weekend is completely dedicated to answering questions about the Bible, Christianity, faith, and this graphic was put together, and I think it's implying that if you're an astronaut, maybe you're too smart to be a Christian. And so we're just going to take a stab at that. Travis, is that close? Your buddy made that. And so I was like, what does it mean? He's like, I don't even know. I'm like, let's use it. All right, so Skeptics Weekend is an opportunity for you to invite skeptics to this place. It's absolutely okay to have doubts about Christianity. It's probably not okay just to sit on those doubts and say nothing and never ask. And so you can email me your questions. Some people already have started emailing me questions that our speaker, Dude's Intelligent, is going to be answering that day. Cool. You can do that right now. You can do it today. That's my email address right there. And then the last thing, if you're going to Mexico with us, there's 58 of us heading to Mexico next weekend. Nope, 2 weekends from now. Next weekend's my anniversary. Different. This is a joke there. I'm going to leave it alone. I got it. The Mexico mission trip, we have a meeting today. Somehow the communication on this has sucked. We have a meeting today, a mandatory meeting. If you're going to Mexico with us, write her at 12 o'clock, and I'm going to make it short, all right? Everything you need to know to get in the vans and go. Everything you need to know today at 12 o'clock. So don't go home. And if your mom doesn't even know about this, please tell your mom or your dad or your grandma, whoever you live with, Uncle Steve, whatever you got going on, have them at the meeting too. Word? Word? Word. I'm going to pray, and we're diving into Scripture today. We've got a bit of a Bible study going on here. So, Father, today, we know that you have the victory. That's what that last song said. We know that ultimately those of us that have put our faith and our trust, we don't just believe in you, we actually trust you, that things are going to work out for us. But some of us right now, God, we're going through just, you know what we're going through. You're close to us. Some difficult things and really some difficult people. There's so many difficult people in this world. Help us to know how to deal with them. That's my prayer, because that's what we're talking about this morning, Lord. And so help me to speak the words you would say if you were here. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there a person in your life who you just can't stand? Wow, that was rhetorical. Saturday understood that to be rhetorical. Yes! Wow, okay. Are they in the room? No, I'm just kidding. Is there a person in your life who it seems like their sole purpose is to frustrate you? Stop it. I know. All right, so yes, there are. Wow. Are you that person for someone else? This is the most honest group I've ever been a part of. We're going to have some fun this morning. All of us have difficult people in our life, right? All of us have these people that just drive us crazy. When we see them, our blood pressure rises. And we might have been like listening to K-Love or Air One in the car, but we saw them in the parking lot. And we're like, you just imagine yourself punching their window in or keying their car or spitting and walking away. Like, you, that's just me? Okay, sorry. Cool. So you're all saints. Right on. How do you deal with these people? How do you deal with these people who maybe you consider enemies because of the things that they just repeatedly keep doing or saying or the glances they're giving you? How do you deal with these people? So today we're going to be in this series, this super short series, looking at the life of King David. And this one, we're just going to be looking at how he dealt with his enemies. And I think we're going to learn something incredible. I got to be honest again, I keep saying this. This is a varsity sermon. And no offense to you freshman ballers or your JVers. This is actually probably an Olympic-sized sermon, meaning the challenge coming from the life of David. I don't think you're going to leave this youth group because I've challenged you too much. I doubt you're ever going to leave and like never come back. Some of you will, but I doubt it's going to be because I challenged you too much and you were like, bro, I'm just not into that. Maybe a few, but for the most part, I feel like teenagers are bored in churches because we don't believe in you. We think you're just kids and we talk to you like kids. We teach you, we assume that you're wicked and you're just up to wickedness. We assume you don't want to grow spiritually. I don't. I think you do. And so today I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to dig in and I'm going to throw something at you that I believe is a challenge that I would preach to the main service easily. And I want to see if you want to play. So 1 Samuel is where we're going to be. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Looking at King David's life a little bit. Hope you brought your Bible. Because we got a little study going on this morning. I know it's Sunday. I'll do all the teaching. But be here. Like, be fully present. Be listening. And consider this, man. Because honestly, when you hear what I'm going to say, you're going to go, that ain't true. No, my way's better. I think your heart will do that because mine did. I went, that's crazy. That's crazy. And then we'll get there. So just setting you up to prepare you, just knowing this isn't going to be some hunky-dory sermon. It's going to be a punch in the gut. 1 Samuel 18, there's a promise. 1 Samuel 18, let's look really quick at verse 6, and I'll explain it. It says, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine Goliath, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with tambourines and lutes. Not flutes, lutes. As they danced, so battle just went down, King Saul's in charge, King David was conquering. And as they danced, they sang this, Saul, King Saul, has slain his thousands. It's a good thing for a conquering warrior to hear, I've slain thousands, I'm the man. Oh, but David has slain tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. Thank you, NIV, for a phrase that makes no sense to me. This refrain galled him. I think it hurt his feelings. And then he says this, they have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. I've only killed thousands of people. I'm so jealous of him. What more can he get but the kingdom? So we got an insecure leader who's looking at David going, man, they're singing this song about his tens of thousands of kills, and I've only got 1,000. And from that time on, it says Saul kept a jealous eye on David. So he's just mad. And it just gets ugly from there. Let's keep going. Look at verse 10. Chew on this one, my theological friends. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house. He's kind of doing church. While David was playing the harp as he usually did. So just to set up the scene, Saul's in his house. He's the king. David is there. David's basically his worship pastor. So King Saul has a Nathan Del Turco like that works for him and just plays his harp. If Saul is moody one day, he's like, put me in a good mood. If Saul's in a good mood all day, he's like, hey, put me in a better mood. And so David would come in and like sing to this king. And all of a sudden, an evil spirit from God, so God is doing something, came upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, I will pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. I love that. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. So God's favor was on David, he's saying, but Saul's got nothing. So he sent David away. So he misses with the spear and calms down or whatever. So he sends him away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaign. So this is so weird. He tried to kill him and then he put him in charge. In everything he did, he had great success, David, because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. A little time goes by. Attempted murder didn't work. Chapter 19, verse 9, tries it again. It's almost a repeat. But it says this, but an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the harp, same exact thing. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made his good escape. What do you do when someone throws a spear at you? How do you respond? What do you do when a madman is chucking spears at you? Not once. Hey, man, I understood the first one, but the next three? Like, what do you do when someone is chucking literally spears at you? Like, the men in the room are like,
I'm going to find like a hammer or flashlight or a laundry basket, whatever I can find. I'm going to swing at you. I was just picturing my room. I picture this all the time because I'm a parent now. So I've got two little boys and my wife, and I sleep closer to the door than she does for battle. And I just imagine if someone came in, what would I do? I've got like a flashlight. I don't have a gun. Not getting political. Just don't have one. I'll take yours if you have one. Actually, if you have a gun, please, can I have it? please don't bring it here. But I don't know what I would do. I think I would throw back. I think I would try to find a way to defend myself. I would try to find a way to get the spear from him. I would step up and be a man. I'd prove myself. I got a crazy man chucking spears at me. I'm going to take him down, right? That's what you'd think. But David runs. David actually takes off. And I want to catch you up with what happens. He's on the run in chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24. He runs. And so the setup on this is that Saul has thousands of people with him. He's got like literally an army behind him looking for David. He wants to kill David. David's got a couple hundred, two, maybe 300 with him. And they're hiding. They're hiding out in the hills. And it says this, they're hiding from Saul. And after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, hey, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. I Googled crags of the wild goats as I was preparing for this, and it kind of looks like Papago Park. It kind of looks like the Phoenix Zoo Mountains, you know what I'm talking about? It's all brown, and there's a bunch of like little caves that you can kind of hide in, but much bigger. So if you look at this, the desert of En-Gedi actually is this just massive brown area with a whole bunch of caves that you could totally hide in if you wanted to, and that's where David's hiding out, man. He's being hunted. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. The only reason a man goes into a cave to relieve himself is if it's a number two. You with me? That's important later. The most vulnerable position you'll find a man in is taking a dump. There's just nothing else. We're helpless in that moment. We don't want to fight you. We want, just give me 3 minutes, all right? He goes in to relieve himself. Fourth graders love this story. David and his men were far back in the cave. Like, what are the chances? The men said, they're whispering, all right? So there's a crowd outside of 3,000 barking, bunch of noise. He comes into this dark cave to do his thing. All his men are hiding back here. David, and David's here looking away, looking like, is that is Saul's butt. Like, I don't know, you just noticed him. And so the men say this, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. They're going, yo, God wants you to kill him. This is obviously God. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Dude's a ninja. Like how? He sneaks up so quietly, shanks off. He doesn't have scissors, man. He cuts off a corner of Saul's robe and just backs up. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the king. Your master? The Lord's anointed. That's who he's calling Saul. Or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord, meaning God put him in charge. He is in charge because of God. With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. And then here it goes. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Prostrate is like planking, all right? It's the most humble position you can find yourself in. It trumps the first one. All right, so he's on his face looking up kind of at Saul going, my lord the king. What? When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen to men when they say, David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, and then he calls him my father, this total respect for him. My father, it's not really his dad. My father, I look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you. So David had done nothing wrong. And he's telling him, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, which is a bold thing to say, laying on your face. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. And David is basically saying, I'm not evil, so I will not act evil. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he, God, vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. Man, this guy trusts God in a radical way. When David finished saying this, Saul asked him, this is so weird, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. I hope they make this into a movie because I can't picture all this unfolding. Is that you, Dave? Are you more righteous than I? He said, no, I'm sorry, it's not a question. You are more righteous than I, more godly than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now, swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home. But David and his friends went up to the stronghold. So David has gone from a giant killer, a folk hero legend, to a cave dweller. Because of a madman, because of one person's efforts to just ruin his life. You with me? Because of one guy's efforts to ruin his life is just absolutely being ruined. He's being ostracized. He's absolutely pushed out of his hometown. He's being pursued. And when given the chance to retaliate, he doesn't. Saul has 3,000 people pursuing him. He's hurt him. He's slandered him. I mean, one thrust of David's spear and David is king. You following me? All he has to do is kill Saul. David has already been told in chapter 16 that you're going to be king. This dude's in the way. I mean, all he has to do to become number one is kill the guy going number two. All he has to do is just put him out of his misery and God's going to put him on the throne. But David goes, no, I will not play your game. He actually has two chances. So 1 Samuel 24 and then 26 again, verses 7 and 8. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, here's the counsel again. Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands again. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice. He's like, you don't want to do it, I'll kill him. Let me take care of this chump. I'm going to do it. And he says, no. Two times he has an opportunity to get rid of the problem. And two times King David lets the problem stay in his life. Lets this murderer stay in his life. Why? Two times given the opportunity to retaliate, he doesn't. Here's what he knows. If he retaliates that way, he just creates a culture. He creates a system in his life. He creates this defensive lifestyle. Because if he kills him, he now becomes the kind of person who is a killer to get to the top. So he knows if I play that game, if I take revenge, I'm going to keep evil in circulation. And more than that, he goes, I'm going to become like this man. The difference is that he goes, look, God has put you in authority. You are God's chosen man. Although you're going to fall, I'm not going to jack up God's plan, take control by killing you. Because if he does, he knows what's going to happen. So I want to show you what he did. He, instead of killing people, he wrote a psalm. So go to Psalm 57. Check out the heart of David, man. Let it be like ours. Psalm 57 was written most likely at the time while he's running and hiding from Saul. It's most likely written at the time that he's already been released and sort of snuck away at least one time. Psalm 57 is written by David, a song written in a cave. In his lowest time in his life, he didn't tweet. In Facebook. Didn't give a dirty glance. He didn't spread rumors. He didn't play the game. He goes and just sits quietly with God. And his gift is songwriting. And so he does what God has gifted him to do. And he writes this Psalm 57. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. For in you, my soul takes refuge. He's like, I'm just hiding out inside of you. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings. This beautiful metaphor, man. He's just picturing God as this massive eagle. And he's just tucked away like a baby. He's like, you've got me. You've got me. I will take refuge there until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. That's a verse for the ladies. The other translation that I saw of this said in verse 3, it said, have mercy on me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. But anyways, that's something for you. There's your life verse. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. And then he just switches gears. He looks away from his problems and looks at God. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. They're trying to trip me up. I was bowed down in distress, prostrated, right? They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it. But look at this guy's faith. My heart is steadfast. That means confident. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Right in the middle of this, I'm going to sing. Awake my soul. Mumford and Sons like that. Awake my soul. Awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, God, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. And then we're going to sing his songs 2,000 years later. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness. You're faithful to me. He's talking about God's faithfulness as he's being pursued by a madman. Your faithfulness is massive. All-consuming, says, reaches to the skies. So be exalted, O God. Let everyone see you, not me. O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. What he knew is that if he took revenge, he was absolutely taking God off the throne. You understand? What David understood was that revenge was God's job. That making things right was up to God. Now, I'm a practical guy. Follow me. I'm a fixer. If you tell me there's a problem, I want to just jump right in and fix it. If you're hurting, I want to tell a joke. I want you to be happy. I want to all of a sudden just go, no, it's not a problem. It's not a problem. It's going to be okay. Yay. Right? But David just sits in the midst of his pain and goes, you know what? I can't do anything. I'm not going to do anything. And what it does is it freaks Saul out. So go back to 1 Samuel really fast. 1 Samuel. Look what he says. Saul is freaked out by this. I tried to kill you, but in 1 Samuel 24:17, David's response by not killing him, look what it does to Saul. 17 says, you are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. So listen, high school students. People expect from you that when you're hurt, you're going to come out swinging. People expect from you retaliation. People expect from you, when they say something about you, you're going to say something back. Your friends expect from you, maybe, that when someone says something about you, you're going to say something or they're going to say something. Fights break out in hallways because of something someone said and someone's being disrespected, right? You being disrespected, dude, he totally disrespected you. He's totally making you out to look like a, right? You've got to, people expect you to come out swinging. But David understood, God's got this. He understood that at the end of the day, God has got this. So we've created a system where it's like perpetuated mostly by men, and the women are just really good online, where we just come out swinging. When you hurt me, I'm going to come back and come at you, right? And I've done this my whole life, man. When I want you out of the way, I'm going to get you out of the way. Before I became a pastor or even a Christian, I worked at a hotel for years, and I worked in the front office, and I got promoted to like the front office supervisor, and I felt like I was really good at it. I felt like if you came into my hotel, you were going to have a good conversation. I was going to take care of you. So once you came up to the front desk, I'd get all these little comment cards, like Ryan was incredibly respectful, and then I was like doing cocaine afterwards. But I was totally this mixed bag of, so welcome to mission. But I was just totally this mess, but I was really good at this hotel gig. And then I had this boss who was a total jerk. He was this fake, just lazy, I just couldn't stand him. And I was 19 at the time, and I was looking to get promoted again. I saw the assistant GM position within reach. I was like, I'm young, but I can do this. I got to get this dude out of the way because he's got the next job. And so I was watching this guy work, and he was lazy. It was at Scottsdale Chaparral Suites Hotel, a really nice hotel in downtown Scottsdale, super rich folks coming in, and I was working hard. And this guy, dude, every single day, as soon as like the GM went home, the owner, this guy would switch into like lazy mode. He'd switch into like, yo, I'm going to go get some snacks from the restaurant. I'm going to kick back and get on AOL. It was back in the day. And he's just this lazy, and I'm outside like slaving, working, trying to get the next job. And so what I decided to do is I decided that when I was working with him, I was going to write down every single thing he did wrong. Every opportunity he could have done something better, I was going to write that down too. Every single time he was lazy or made a personal phone call, I was going to write it down. And I did for weeks. And he gave me a lot to say. I was writing stuff down all day long. Anytime he told like a joke he shouldn't have told, I was a total legalist even before Jesus. I was like, you shouldn't have said that. Wrote it down. Didn't even tell him. I just respect him. Like, how you doing, man? Good. I'm so glad to be here. Wrote it all down, presented it to the GM, like the lead. Got him fired. I was like stoked, man. I was so, because I knew he was a fraud. I knew he was a fake. I knew he was lazy. He was just doing enough to get by. And he needed to be exposed, and I was going to be the hero. So I got him fired. And then they fired me. And they said, you're right about him. But in doing that, it exposed a lot about you. I was like, oh. And they told me, you're not the kind of person we want to work here. We can't have someone around that's just constantly, you're just like him. You just did it differently and covered it up in some righteousness. They wouldn't have used those words, but that's basically what she said. And I got fired. And I hadn't done anything wrong. But David refused to become like his enemy. David refused to play that game. David refused to retaliate. And here's why. He knew that if he just did the right thing, if he didn't repay evil with evil, but instead repaid evil, responded to evil, responded to this hatred with good, that it could melt the hardest heart. Repaying evil with kindness can melt even the hardest heart. If you're a Christian in the room today, and your ultimate desire is that your friends would come to know Jesus, you're going to be hurt by them. They're going to hurt you. They're going to not include you. They're going to say things about you. Even your enemies are going to say things about you, make fun of you. P.S. You will not give a rip about someone making fun of you in about 2 years. Just hold on. But in the meantime, you care. In the meantime, you care. So in that season of your life, man, when people are trying to hurt you, make it your absolute will to go, I know what you're saying. I know what you're doing, but I'm going to repay you with good. Here's the risk. You'll look weak. You'll look scared. You'll look timid. You'll look like a pansy. They'll give you a different word. You'll look like a coward. You're even your friends are going to go, why aren't you saying something? Why aren't you doing something? You'll look weak. But like David, the giant killer, you'll be strong. Why is this so hard to understand? That when you choose to make peace, you look weak when the easy thing to do is come out swinging. The easiest thing to do is to come out swinging, verbally, physically, easiest thing. But in that moment, you absolutely become like them. But David would rather be killed than become like the killer. He dealt with his enemies by absolutely loving them. He dealt with them. Check it out. I'll close with this. He dealt with them just like Paul tells us to. Go to Romans chapter 12. We'll close with this. Here's your challenge, my brothers and my sisters. Romans chapter 12. This is not advice. This is not to earn God's love. This is for those of us who call ourselves Christians. Little Christs is what that means. Followers of Jesus. This is how we're called to live. With no excuses, with no cop-outs. You'll fail at this, but your commitment is to try again. Paul says this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it's possible, I love this verse, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here's how. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. That verse is confusing because you're like, all right, God, get him. I'm going to go over here. Do not take revenge, but wait for God to smite them. No, he's just going, ultimately, God is absolutely in control of this moment, so don't take control of it. And God said this, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So Paul drops an ethic that we should live by. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this is so weird, you will heap burning coals on his head. What? And then he trumps it with it. He just goes, look at this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The coals thing's weird. What? It makes me think, do something good to them and it'll burn, right? What it'll do is it'll eat away at their conscience and they will step away from that interaction and go, oh, I shouldn't have. Why did she not? How come she's treating me so well? And in that moment, you back up and let God do what only God can do. And admit that our way isn't working anymore. Our way of retaliating and getting revenge and making things right. I mean, the questions, how is that working for you? How is that working for you as you try to live in peace? How's that way working? May we be a people who, when we're hurt, slandered, picked on, gossiped about, tweeted about, Facebooked about, be people who respond in love in hopes that those people who are hurting us, genuinely hurting us, would someday come to know the Jesus we know. May we lay down our weapons and stop playing the game. Maybe follow the lead of David, who could have taken him out, who found him in his most vulnerable position, this man, twice, and could have owned him, but instead decided to wage war on the King Saul that he found in himself. Instead decided to focus on all the stuff in him that wanted to. So I'm going to pray, and then you've got work to do, right? So Father, I have work to do. I'm a pastor, and I still get people hounding me, trying to frustrate me, but not like these guys. They're in a different situation. And so I pray that you would give them wisdom and maturity. We just gave them meat. We didn't give them milk this morning. Your word is something we have to chew on. This is not baby stuff. So I pray that they would grow up and put the bottle down and step up and live this kind of life. I pray for them that some of these guys have just absolute jerks in their life. Just jerks. And you know that. So help them to see those people the way that you do and to maybe see an opportunity to show them some love when maybe no one else has. So I pray the most ridiculous prayer ever, hoping for the impossible, knowing you're the only one that can make this work. We'll screw this up. But give us wisdom and we can do this with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.